chapter 4. You notice I don't have a Bible because I was instructed to read it off the screen. That doesn't help me. Thank you. Thank you, Jen. Okay. It's James chapter 4. And the reason I was asked to read it off the screen, as you can tell, this is not from the NIV. Okay? So for whatever reason, Pastor Kevin wanted me to read this version. All right? So read it along. You don't have to read it along out loud, but read it out to yourself silently as I read. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Gene. I wanted to have this highlighted because it's kind of obvious in the text. We're going to be speaking on the subject of holiness. And I'm looking for a stand that I can use. I'm looking for a stand that I can wholly use. Some of you guys will get that in a few minutes. But it's obvious when we look at the text that there's a direct link between humility and holiness. And James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as is the human author of this first epistle outside of the Gospels in the New Testament. And see how its humility leads into it, and humility comes from it. And so as we think about this, to come near God, it means to draw near. And James, his audience was primarily Jewish. And a couple highlights about James. He's actually the half-brother of our Lord. He's the brother of Jude. And I've been in James lately, and it perfectly coincided with this subject of holiness. And James' take on holiness is more of an active thing than a passive thing. However, we're going to see in this message today, by the way, there's a yellow insert for those of you that want to take notes. To draw near to God, to understand this passage, you have to see it in the context in which it was written. And so being written to a Jewish audience, we have the entire Old Testament, which was the Word of God, and you had a copy of the Gospels, which were being circulated at the time of this writing. And there's 108 pithy statements, and they're all from the Hebrew Bible. In fact, there's like 40 allusions to the Old Testament. And just like Peter and Paul, everything James says echoes Jesus. And so the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5 through 7, that's a detailed revelation of the righteousness of God. And that's a perfect backdrop. And you see James is drawing from that again and again, like 20 allusions to the Sermon on the Mount alone in this letter. And you see, in the Old Testament set. You had the outer court, you had the holy place, and you had the holy of holies. You had the court of the Gentiles, and only Gentiles could go so far. And then the court of women, only women could go so far. Only the priests could minister in the holy place. And only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. And that was on the Day of Atonement. So we had this hierarchy toward God. But when Jesus rose from the dead, before that happened, when he cried out, "It is finished," on the cross, the veil of the temple in Jerusalem was rent from the top to the bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. And the Old Testament saints, think about it, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they walked through the holy city and they appeared to many. And the Apostle Paul picks up on this theme, saying that this division between humanity and God, which used to be set up through a hierarchy, through priests, has now been abolished, so that not only the Jewish people, but also the Gentiles can enter into the very presence of God. Sinful humanity now has access to a holy and righteous God. Amen? And so when we look at this, James picks up on this, and he talks about holiness, that it's something that you don't just say. According to James, holiness is not just something that we do. When you read the book of James, holiness is a byproduct of being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. You see, James, in the first chapter, he makes it very clear that every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variance or shadow of turning. What does that mean? Everything good in your life and in my life comes from God the Father. And when we blow it, when we sin, when we are in error, we can't blame God. We have nobody to blame but ourselves. And James talks about this in the first chapter. And he actually says in that chapter, he says, we're to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. And with what? Humility, we are to receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. And James says, we're to prove ourselves to be doers of the word, not just hearers who delude ourselves. He said it would be like going in the mirror and then walking away and forgetting what you look like. We got to put Monday feet to the Sunday sermon, so to speak. Pure religion is this, that you visit orphans and widows, and that you keep yourself unstained by the world. And then in the second chapter, he talks about the royal law. The royal law of God is fulfilled in this one passage of Scripture. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? Why, in this global economy, your neighbor is anybody who crosses your path. And that's what has been the mission of us as a ministry team to this congregation, that it's very, very simple. It's all about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's all about loving him and loving each other, loving God and loving people. We're the ones that tend to complicate it. You know, and James teaches that faith without works is dead. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says they have faith but have no works, can that faith save them? If someone, a brother or sister, is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says, God bless you, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and then you don't do anything to give them what's necessary for their body, what good is that? So holiness is something which is to be seen in us. Jesus, in Matthew 5:16, says, let your light shine. It doesn't say go and shine a light. We're just reflectors. I think we talked about this before. You know how when a full moon is out there on a bright night, how it's how bright it is and you can see almost as clear as day? The moon doesn't possess any light. The moon only reflects light as it's aligned with the sun. That's like us as believers. We don't have any light within in ourselves, but we let his light shine through us. You know, in the third chapter, that's why he says, watch your tongue. Watch your tongue. The power of the tongue has, you can literally destroy someone with the tongue by speaking about them. We see it all the time in our day. And just as a rudder is the smallest part of the ship, it guides the whole ship. You know, go to the zoo and we have the fiercest, biggest animals on the planet. They can be tamed. But we can't tame the tongue, can we? In the third chapter, he says, who among us is wise and understanding? Let us show by our good behavior our deeds in gentleness and in wisdom. So what is holiness? A very interesting Greek term called hagios. It literally means to be set apart. Here's a layman's description of holiness, an example rather. And I know I've shared this before. Some of you will understand. I'll get a couple smiles and say, I've heard him say this before. Because for me, it really encapsulates holiness. Every morning, well, I'm up real early and I have my coffee every morning. I'm a creature of habit. And I have a favorite mug that I use. I got 20 mugs in my cupboard. But I love my one mug that I use. It's a white and it's got a blue handle. It's a beautiful mug. It's shaped like that. That mug will be dirty in the sink and I got 20 clean cups in my cupboard. But I'll wash out that dirty cup because that cup is it's been made for a purpose. That cup is set aside for my pleasure in the morning. And you know, God made this whole world for our pleasure, but he made us for his pleasure. Amen. And so just like that mug, God says, I could use this one, I could use that one, but I love you. I want to wash you. I want to cleanse you. I want your life to be set apart unto me. And that's why Jesus, he told the disciples, he said, tarry in Jerusalem, wait until you be endued with power from on high. But here's the great revelation. The Holy Spirit has come. We don't have to tarry. We don't have to wait. And like in John's gospel, Jesus said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. By this he spoke of the Holy Spirit. So holiness is this, that we are fully immersed in the life of Jesus to the point where we don't just have the name of Jesus on our lips, we have the character of Jesus in our heart. That's what he's saying. So we need to be full. In fact, Paul told the Galatians, he said, I'm longing for you, I'm waiting for you guys till I can see Christ formed within you. And now we're going to look at James on holiness. And here it is right here in a nutshell. Holiness in the life of believers is most clearly understood as Christ's likeness. That's what holiness is. He is the Holy One of Israel. He is the creator of the heaven and earth and redeemer of all humankind. And so let's look at four components of holiness right in the text which we read earlier. So these are four components of drawing near to God. And the first one is this: hands that are cleansed. Hands that are cleansed. Look at verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. You see, this has nothing to do with just cleaning your hands. In the Bible, the work of one's hands has to do with external behavior. You know, they had this ceremony that the priests had, which would involve before they ate. You see, in Mark's gospel, there's an account there where Jesus and his disciples, they ate, and they didn't perform the ceremonial washing. And the religious leaders said, "What are you doing? How come your disciples are not washing their hands before they eat?" You see, they would have a ceremony where one person would face the other, and the person about to be washed would hold his hands up like that. The other person would pour a basin of water that would run down another's hands, and as long as the water dripped off at the wrist, the person could then proceed to the next step. And then he faced his fingers down, and the water had to wash there again. But you see, the religious leaders totally missed it. They weren't talking about just simply washing your hands. Because it says in Psalm 24, "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Him who has clean hands." You know, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off, for it's better that you enter into heaven maimed than you have all your body parts and enter into hell. What does he mean? What is he talking about? The hands represent our actions. The hands represent our behaviors. The hands represent what we do. That's why in Psalm 91, the psalmist said, "Establish thou, Lord, the work of your hands. Establish thou it." And Jesus said that if the things that you do are leading you into sin, then you cut it out of your life. This is an aorist imperative. This is the verb tense is a command for doing something in the future that's a simple action. It's actually contrasted with this present imperative, which is something that's a repetitive action. This is like one time, boom, and it's done. Jesus also said, if your right foot offends you, cut it off, for it's better that you enter into heaven maimed than you should have all your body parts and enter into hell. What do our feet represent? Well, our hands represent the things that we do. The feet represent the places where we go. And Jesus said, if the places where you go are leading you to sin, cut it out. It's very simple. Just simply stop. And so the first part of holiness has to do with this external behavior. But we're going to see in this message that this is a combination of the external and the internal. That leads to this second component of drawing near to God. First, our hands that are cleansed. Secondly is this: hearts that are pure. Now, this has to do with inner thoughts and motives. These are the desires of the heart. You know, in Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life." Think about that, folks. All the issues of your life, they're coming from your heart. You know, the heart in Scripture has to do with the total being. Just as the heart is the seat in the center of circulation and therefore of human life, The heart, according to Scripture, is the seat of the desires, the feelings, the affections, the passions, the impulses. That's why Paul says in Galatians that those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And here's the reason why. Jeremiah 17:9, the human heart is wicked above all things. Who can know it? That's what God says about my heart. That's what God says about your heart. Does this not make holiness sound like an oxymoron? Right? Because the only righteousness that God accepts is his own. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You know, Jesus talks a lot about the heart. And you know that word heart, James says, he says, purify your hearts. Interesting word there, katharos. It literally means to clean, to purify, to clear. It means unsoiled, sincere, upright, and void of evil. You know, in Mark 7:21, Jesus says, it's not the things out there that come into our life and bring us down. Earlier, James, in the first chapter, uses a hunting metaphor about the bait that's laid out there. And see, the prey latches on, and then they're done from there. So that which defiles us, that which brings us down, that which makes us unclean is already on the inside of us. Jesus said from the heart, from within, from the heart of every one of us is adultery, fornication, covetousness, theft, murder, envy. All these things come from within. So how can we be holy? Only one way, folks, through the blood of Jesus. The blood, Hebrews talks about it, says it's the blood of the eternal covenant. You know, I don't know if how many of you can identify with this, but who here has ever done something that you shouldn't have done? And you know how bad you feel about that afterwards? Well, don't sin the second sin. You don't get back in right standing with God by now I'm going to do a bunch of good things and then that's going to merit favor with God. No, 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 no. You know, David in Psalm 32 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the one to whom the Lord does not impute guilt. You know what's powerful about that? And this is the Christian life. If you fall off that horse, you don't sit there and wallow in the mud and say, oh, pity poor me. You stop it. You get back on that horse and you keep going. Amen. And you know, God will forgive the guilt of your sin. Psalm 32:8. That's a powerful verse. What that says is that not only does God forgive us of our sin when we repent, but he'll even forgive the guilt that it brings. Folks, that's holiness. That's holiness. You know, Jesus said, guys, if you look at a woman and lust after, you've already committed adultery where? In your heart. What did John say? That if you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. No murderer has eternal life. Jesus says a good person out of the good treasure of what? Of his heart brings forth what is good. And an evil person brings out what is evil. So whenever you hear someone talk, that's what's in their heart, you know. Whatever they talk about, that's what's in their heart. Those of you that go to the workplace, among the biggest sinners, and you hear all the evil all day, that's just what's in their heart. And you know what? For those that might think they're better than them, what's in their heart is what's in your heart and what's in my heart. You see, Jesus said that what fulfills all the law and the prophets, simply loving God and loving people. It's pretty simple. Admitting it when we're wrong. That's what God's program is. You want to know what holiness is? Repentance and confession. That's God's program. If we confess our sins, what's it say? He is faithful and just to what? And to what? Cleanse us. You see, God's forgiveness, why does he forgive us? Because he loves us. Well, yeah, that's part, but that's not the reason why. Because he's just. What does that mean? God's forgiveness is based on God's justice. That means that Jesus paid the penalty that you deserved, that I deserved. That's the only way that we're cleansed. That's how our hearts are cleansed. You know, unforgiveness is something that we all have to deal with. I'm not standing up in front of you today like someone who's as though I've arrived, because I certainly haven't. There are people, even years later, that if that person comes to my mind, you'll see a scowl on my face. I need to forgive them. You know, the 18th chapter of Matthew, there's a guy that I had a big debt that was owed that was forgiven him. And then he went down the street, saw someone that owed him $100. And what'd he do? He choked him. And then when news got back to the king, he put him right back in prison. Jesus said that if you don't forgive others, you're not forgiven, right? But what does all this amount to? This is something that we can't do, right? We are totally incapable of doing it. That's holiness. He does it through us. Like Paul says in Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law. The righteous requirements of God are fulfilled by him in us. Does that make sense? That's holiness. God does the supernatural and we do the natural. We do the natural by cutting those things out of our lives that we know are sin. And God brings the supernatural power and cleansing within us. That's hagios. That's holiness. So we see, as we look here in the text, one more verse I'm going to share. In Ezekiel 36, it's powerful. It talks about Israel in the coming age. But it applies to us believers. God says, I will take that stony heart of yours, that rock hard heart that's turned against me, and I will put in you a heart of flesh. I'll put in a heart that will cause you to walk in my ways, to follow my statutes. So God's life in us enables us to live for him. That's holiness. It means we just need to get out of the way and let Jesus live his life through us. That's why this whole message is sandwiched in humility about humbling ourselves. So here we see that holiness, number one, has to do, according to this text from James, holiness in drawing near to God are hands that are cleansed. Secondly, hearts that are pure. And thirdly, minds that are focused. And so see how it began with the external, but now it's going deeper within us. Look at verse 8. You double-minded, that has to do with inner thoughts. That's our cognition. That's the motives and even the desires of the heart. The mind and the heart interrelate and they work closely together. Picture this metaphor of a garden. How many here like the garden, right? Not me, so I don't know what you know more about this than I do, and I'm delivering it. The heart is whatever you plant, whatever you water, that's what's going to come out. So if you have impure thoughts, that's what you're watering your heart garden with. And that's what's going to manifest in your life. That's what you're going to become. That's why Proverbs 23:7 says, as a person thinketh within himself, so is he or she. You know, we're only capable of speaking about 100 to 200 words a minute. And you guys are like, yeah, Kevin, you're on the high end of that. I am. I know. But did you know that on a subconscious level, there's an internal dialogue where we speak up to as many as 4,000 words a minute? Isn't that crazy? That's a lot of traffic up there. You'd never wake up or just suddenly wake up one day and be discouraged if you didn't first give in to discouraging thoughts, right? What we believe feeds into what we think. What we think feeds into how we feel. How we feel feeds into what we say. And what we say usually results in what we do. Can you see how that works? Call that a belief cycle. You know, Paul says that by the mercies of God, we ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice before him. And we ought to be transformed by the renewing of our what? You know, that's what repentance is. It's right here, metanoia. It's having a change of mind, which results in a change of behavior. It's you know that old song, Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. That's an old Pentecostal message song there. But that really, really encapsulates holiness. It's Jesus. It's allowing him to be Lord of every area, not just some. Oh, you can have this area, Lord, but this door and this door, no. See, holiness says open all the doors and let him have his way in us and through us. See, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's a spiritual battle going on. For though we walk in the flesh, our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, right? And that's why Paul says we need to carry our thoughts captive. Let every thought be carried to the captive to the obedience of Christ. That's why putting on the spiritual armor, we put on the helmet of salvation, keeping his thoughts. You know, Paul tells us that we have the mind of Christ. So there's no reason why we shouldn't live holy lives. Amen? Draw near to God. Do you know what you want to know what the great revelation is in this text? You can be as close to God as you want to be. It's up to you. God will not do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. You know, cleanliness is next to godliness. I still can't find that verse. You know, God has promised never to give you more than you can bear. I can't find that verse. My Bible tells me is that there's no temptation that has befallen us, but such as is common to humanity. But God has promised that with every temptation that comes our way, a way of escape so that we may be able to bear it. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Keep my thoughts in your thoughts. That's what Isaiah 55 says. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. Colossians 3, Paul says, set your affection on things above. Keep our minds stayed on thee. That's what Isaiah said. Perfect peace is given to those who what? Whose minds are stayed on thee. Penny for your thoughts. Pa Carey always said, if me thoughts and dreams could be seen, they'd probably put my head in the guillotine. It's called stinking thinking. We all have it. We all have a natural bent toward thinking wrong thoughts. And see, this is where the rubber meets the road. By the way, see that word there, double-minded? Dissuke. It literally means two-spirited. It's vacillating in opinion or purpose. You know anyone like that? How many are thinking, boy, so-and-so needs to be here, this message? Well, perhaps sometimes we should not say amen and say, oh, me, right? But it's there's no Greek word for soul, but this is the closest one. It's psuche, from where we get our English word psyche. It's that within us. And so it has to do with having allegiance in two camps. You know, we can't be fence walkers, folks, right? We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And this is inconsistent wavering. This is actually a synonym of a word that means unstable. So if our focus is only half on God and half on the world, we're going to be unstable. It's gonna spill over into every area of our lives. And holiness involves not allowing that to happen. Holiness reminds directing and redirecting self into saying, I've been bought with the price, with the precious blood of Jesus. We're a peculiar people. We're a royal nation. We're a holy priesthood, called out of darkness into his marvelous light, so that we can show the excellency of the praises of him, so that others can see Christ in us. Penny for your thoughts, right? So as we look this, I'm going to go to my last point here. Number one, hands that are cleansed, that's external. Number two is internal, hearts that are pure. Thirdly, minds that are focused. And finally, lives that are humble. Listen to how this passage begins, and listen to how this passage ends. So humble yourselves before God, and then after the text that we got the points from, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will what? Amen. Isn't that wonderful? He'll lift you up. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. When Jesus hung on that cross, he saw you. And he didn't die for our sins to leave us in them. And he certainly didn't die to just make us baby Christians and only go so far. Salvation is free. But being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ will cost you everything. That's holiness. Holiness, the way to be holy, is by realizing that we're not. Listen to this one. If we think we have not sinned, then we have sinned in thinking we have not. Hagios. Now, by the way, this is the state of those who are truly broken over their sin. You know what verse comes to mind? And you know what I believe that James had in mind when he says, weep and howl and moan. In the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn, and they will be comforted. And the context of that is that the mourning over their sin. How many here have you ever gotten to the place where you look in the mirror and you really take a look at your life and you say, I make me sick? You know, the three most important people, me, myself, and I. There's no I in team, but there is an ME. And see, that's the self-focused life, the unexamined life. That's what God wants to root out of our lives. And by the way, the word laughter there, actually it's in verse 9. Let your laughter be turned to weeping. That has to do with the flippant laughter of those foolishly indulging in worldly pleasures. I'm about to close here. One of the last thoughts I want to share is this. Scripture talks all about the wise and about the foolish. You know, the fool, according to Scripture, is not the mentally deficient person, but the fool, according to Scripture, are those who live their lives without acknowledging God, without taking God into an account like James says. Don't say, oh, we're going to go here for a year. We're going to make money. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. James says, if the Lord permits, because we don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring. Last passage I want to share is we get to the 6th chapter of Isaiah. And the closer that Isaiah gets to God, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm an unclean man, and I live in the midst of an unclean people because mine eyes have seen God. But then the seraphim took a coal from the altar, and he touched it to his lips. He said, see, this has touched your lips. Your sin is forgiven. Brother, sister, that's holiness. Hagios is the Greek term, but the Hebrew word is kadosh. It literally means that which belongs to the sphere of the sacred and thus is distinct from the common and the profane. You ever think about in the Old Testament, why do they have dietary laws? Why do they have sacrifices? Why do they have rituals and clothing? Why all the detail? Because God was saying, there's a difference between my people and the world. We're different. We don't act like the world does. We don't act. We don't behave. We don't think like the world does. There should be a vast difference between us and the world. And how do we live a holy life? Well, by humbling ourselves. Let us humble ourselves. Would you bow your heads with me today? Father, we thank you for that we, even though we possess the sin nature, have been declared righteous by you. Lord, help us, O God, to root out of our lives things that bring us down. Help us, Lord, to stop doing those things which we know are wrong. And we allow you, Holy Spirit, to search us, O God. Examine our hearts and minds today. See if there be any wicked way within us. And lead us in the way everlasting. Give us that revelation of David, who was labeled a murderer, even though he didn't even lay a hand on Uriah. Show us that reality, O God. Cleanse us, O God. Wash us. And as we humble ourselves, we thank you in advance that we are being molded into the people you've called us to be. Bless each one here today, Lord, and let us go forth in the power of your Spirit, afresh and anew, all made possible by your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.